Amen. You can go to the book of Romans 3. This is in the back. The immutable heart of God. It's from our weekend to remember. Chuck did a fantastic job teaching this subject. So get yourself a hold of it if you haven't heard the teaching. It's on the table. It will really bless you. He put a lot into this. It's really an excellent, excellent teaching. This is a chapter and verse. Okay? Chapter and verses do not have to be written only by Nick Catania. So I would exhort you to contribute, please. Write, if you'd like to, a chapter and verse. Give it to Kim. We'll edit it. We'll correct it. Not, you know, words and these and thous. You should see mine. Mine's full of red marks when I get it back. But I'm doing a lot of things, and I'm trying to get myself to a point where I don't have to work. But for right now, I am working. So if you want to write one of these, it will bless the people. God wants to know your heart. I'm sure the people that these go out to will be blessed by your heart, and it'll bless me too. Okay? So there you go. Feel free, please. That'll be great. Chapter and verse. CD. Okay. Many years ago, one of the things that I used to do with fellowship was we used to learn things. I can't remember what verse it is. Okay, this, one of the things we received when we were away at the weekend in our basket was a little pack of retemeries. Remember the story about the retemeries? Chuck, and I think Chuck made the retemeries up. And he said, oh, this will be nothing. I'll just get all my retemeries out of the drawer and pick a couple and bang, I'll be done in 10 minutes. But then he got to thinking that that's not right and that's not heart. And so he went to the Word and he studied the Word and he made retemeries to go along with our weekend, the family of God. And he gave them to us in one of them little packs, remember? Okay, then last week I was reminded of the retemeries. I have them on my nightstand next to my bed. When Steve said about Psalm 133:1. So, my goal is to teach you all some retemeries. Every time I'm up here, we'll recite some together, and you'll learn the Word. You'll learn the Scripture. It'll bless you. And it will come to your mind when you need it throughout the week. So, we're going to learn 133:1. That's the first retemery in the pack. Did he put, was that the first one in your pack too, Steve?
Yes.
Yeah, that was the first one he put there. Are they? Yeah, I got to look at the numbers. I didn't realize it either. I'm in good company. But Psalm 133:1 says, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And I'll tell you how I learned that. Behold how good and how pleasant. I was getting pleasant and good mixed up. So I mind peg things when I go to learn things. And I know that G comes before P. So that's how I mind peg that one. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren, right, to dwell together in what?
Unity.
Okay, so that's going to be our retemery for the week. That's not hard, right? Then when we get together, we'll repeat that next time, and we'll go do another one. I did this. I used to teach people the books of the Bible like this, too. We would start out and go Genesis, Exodus, and then every week we would add a book or two. So it'll work out well. I wanted to talk to you a little bit tonight about righteousness. There was a book we had, still have, Blue Book, and in that Blue Book there's a chapter called You Are Righteous Now. You Are Righteous Now. And it's a wonderful teaching about God's Word, and tells about, you know, the things that are available to us as believers. In Strong's concordance and his definition of the word righteousness, he says, in a broad sense, it's the state of him who is as he ought to be. You ever see a new car? A new car is righteous. It's as it ought to be until it gets driven off the lot. Then people put holes in its seats with cigarettes and they bang it up and they do all things, but it's as it ought to be. It's the state of him who is as he ought to be. The condition acceptable to God. Righteousness. A condition acceptable to God. The doctrine concerning the way in which man may attain a state approved by God. See, we know that righteousness is many other things. I guess if we had to sit and brainstorm, we could come up with a real good expanded definition according to usage. It'd be real long, but it's also a sonship, right? It's a gift. It comes from God's grace. It comes by way of Jesus Christ, these sorts of things. In Romans chapter 3, in verse 21, it says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. See? It says it's a righteousness without the law. Because even when a man worked to be righteous with the law, he could never keep his righteousness, because sooner or later he's going to have a bad day. So it wasn't something that you work for. If it was something that you could work for today, then it wouldn't be a different type of righteousness. This is a righteousness that comes to us by faith of Jesus Christ upon them that believe. For there is no difference. I thought about, I haven't for, you know, 40 years, but if I went to go get a job and someone asked me for my resume, you know, I would say I'm a sinner. That's what I thought of upstairs. What would I tell somebody? You know, and somebody, a lot of people would come across like, oh, I'm this and I'm that, and I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner who God plucked out of the fire and gave me righteousness and sanctification, all that stuff. And you want to know the truth of the matter? That's all our backgrounds. That's your pedigree. I don't care if you're a Trump or you're not a Trump or you're whatever, you're all sinners. We were all sinners. chapter 5, the English Standard Version renders verse 17, "If because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of what?" So righteousness is a what? It's a free gift. It's not only a gift, it's a free gift. Sometimes people give gifts and then they say, "Where's my Pollyanna?" It's the free gift of righteousness that reigned in life through one man, who? Jesus Christ. So the problem came to us by Adam. The cure for the problem comes by who? Jesus Christ. And he's also called the second Adam in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says, "For he," talking about God, "hath made him," talking about Jesus Christ, "to be sin for us, who knew no sin," Jesus knew no sin, "that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Okay, 2 Corinthians 5:21. "That we were made the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ." Look at Philippians chapter 3. Verse 9. "And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Jesus Christ," or the faith of Christ, "the righteousness which is of God by" what?
Faith.
It's righteousness which is of God. It's by faith, and it's by faith in who? Jesus Christ. It's a sonship, right? But there are at least two sides of righteousness. This is what God has legally given you in Christ, and what Christ has accomplished for you, the righteousness. The other side concerns our walk. See? Has nothing to do with what God did in Christ. It has what to do with what you're going to do in Christ now and for Christ. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. First Timothy 6 verse 9. "But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and" what?
"Perdition."
They never tell you that when you're chasing the buck. They always tell you the opposite. You'll be able to have a better life for your family, a nicer car, a nicer house, a nicer bankroll, a nicer la-di-la-di-la-di-la. That's because they ignore the Bible. "They that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare." You know, I don't want that kind of temptation. I got enough getting up and coordinating my legs to walk without worrying about that kind of stuff. Not that money's bad. The rest of the verse explains it. "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some covet after, they have erred from the" what? So it's talking about who? You can't err from the faith if you don't have the faith. It's talking about believers. "They've erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." I love that scripture in the Bible where it says, you know, riches, and you set your heart not upon riches, because riches make themselves wings and fly away. Where did my nest egg go? Up there, it's flying away. But verse 11 says, "But thou, O man of God," now he's addressing Timothy and he's calling him a man of God, And if you want to think like a man of God and act like a man of God and be a man of God, this is good information. Flee these things. Flee what things? The love of money is the root of all evil. Desiring to be rich, etc., etc. You know, I look at different people. I listen to different people at times. Okay, I told somebody recently, most of the people I listen to are dead. But they're older. They were older. They weren't contaminated by a lot of the modern junk. But a lot of the modern people that are out there, not all of them, you can look up their worth. They're worth silly money, ridiculous money, their net worth. Like millions and millions and millions of dollars. What are you going to do with all that money? I'm talking about not the ministry. I'm talking about their net worth. And they got this many cars, and they got this fancy watch, and they got... It's silly. Flee these things and follow after what? Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness, this sort of thing. You follow after righteousness. You know, you don't have to follow after something that you already have. It's not talking about what God made you. It's talking about acting that way. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for what? Instruction in righteousness. Reason being that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So we know how to act. So we know how to produce good works. So we are trained. So we're complete. See? It's instruction. The word is instruction in righteousness. Ephesians 6, verse 14 says, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of what?
Righteousness.
See, this is something that you put on. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. And that's something that you have to do up here. Right? And I was thinking again. Remember I taught you about personality and how it's your responsibility to let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus also. And we all have our personalities. And some of us have docile personalities. Some of us have aggressive personalities. Some of us have passive-aggressive personalities. With all kinds of different personalities. But I exhorted you to find out how the devil pushes your buttons with your personality, because what he's going to use on you, he's not going to use on me. He's going to use something that's going to flow with my personality, and then he's going to twist it. So today, I'm doing something that I need to be doing, and the phone rings. And I go through this all the time. So I see it says Pottstown. So I said, oh, might be a customer. So I go, hello, da, da, da. Now, my brother has this habit of giving out this name when people bother him. And one of the names he uses is Rocco Luciano. That name originated with him, right? I don't say that he did. But I can tell you, he spoke that name once, and I get mail for Rocco Luciano from Comcast. I get Mutual of Omaha life insurance policies for Rocco Luciano. I get credit cards for Rocco Luciano. I get calls from electric companies, calls from every... So they sell the information. Now, some of them don't know how to pronounce the name. They say Rocco Icolano and different kinds. But when I know, when I hear Rocco, I know it's a fictitious name that he made up. He spoke it once to somebody, and they sold that information. And it's really, I should have brought some letters that I got it today. Rocco Luciano. So this guy calls up, he says, it's Rocco Luciano there. But he couldn't pronounce the name. He was a foreigner. So he said, is Rocco Icolano there? I said, no. This is what I said, because I just got done teaching on Sunday, or reminding you on Sunday. Did I teach on Sunday? Yeah.
Yes.
I reminded you on Sunday about how the devil pushes your buttons. So I said, okay, here's a chance for me to apply my own word to my own teaching. So I said, no, there's no Rocco Luciano here. Please take me off your mailing list. Right? And I hung up the phone. And I go back to this car that I'm working on, and I need to get this car finished. It's a 3-week job. It's a big wreck, and I'm in the zone. Doesn't the phone ring 2 minutes later? Not even 2 minutes. And I look at it, and it says Pottstown. Now I'm getting ticked, right? And I'm thinking to myself, oh, don't let the devil push your button, because my button is I'm going to go off on this guy, right? Because he's stopping me from my work. And I told him, so I pick up the phone, and he says, can I talk to the manager? I said, look, there ain't no manager here. Nobody wants to talk to you. Take me off your call list. Don't call back. And I hang up the phone. Didn't that SOB call me like 25 seconds later? Now I'm thinking to myself, I thought it was comical that he had to call me back. And I forgot my teaching. And it was a bad thing. And I shouldn't have forgot my teaching, because I could have just picked up the phone. I didn't forget my teaching. I didn't answer the phone, because I knew what I was going to do if I answered the phone. Beep, 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 beep. He leaves a voicemail. So I said, let me listen to his voicemail. So I get, this is such and such from such and such, and we have a rebate check here from you for such, and they don't have no rebate check. They want me to sign up for electric, because my electric is coming due to switch generation stations or whatever. And I said, so I hung up. I let my brother listen to it tomorrow. But you got to see how the devil pushes your button. And for me, that's one way. But what I realized is this, you know, and I guess I'm thinking of this with regards to the whole election and the debate process and stuff. You know, when you have money and you have power and you're a self-made whatever and you don't need anything and you're well-to-do, you a lot of times cop an attitude that goes along with that. Like, I don't have to put up with this. Like, don't you know who I am? And so, and that's not a good thing. Because that's the direct opposite of being meek and being humble. And you can't help people like that. And that's something that you have to learn. And you have to say, I choose to do the word. I choose to do what God would want me to do in this situation. And the problem is we get so used to blowing off the handle that by the time we realize what we did, we're way out here and we got to come all the way back here. And being way out there is not a good place to be. And that only happens with love and with renewing your mind and loving God and knowing who you are and wanting to be the best for God. That's how it works. Titus, chapter 3, please. Verse 1. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. Now watch this one. Verse 2. To speak evil of how many people?
Nobody.
No man. Don't do it. That's the believer's badge. Part of it. You don't do it. Don't be a brawler. Be gentle. Showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. That's where we came from. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior towards man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, But according to his mercy, he had saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, which he shed on us abundantly, here's the key, through Jesus Christ our what?
Savior.
Our Savior. Look at Philippians 3. It's not of works of righteousness that we have done, but according to his mercy. Philippians 3, verse 9. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, Paul says, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by what? By faith. So if you take the time to go back now, starting at Romans, and go through all of these scriptures, you will find that all of those scriptures have at least one thing in common, which is the point of my teaching. And the thing in common that they have is that not you are righteous now. The thing in common that they have is that God made you righteous in Christ. As a matter of fact, Romans says, for we were all dead and trespassed, we're all sinners. Okay? That's what we brought to the table. Now, the problem is that when you get to be righteous, you got to understand it's not your righteousness. What you brought to the table is that you were a sinner. But a lot of people act like it's their righteousness. Now, it is their righteousness by seed. I understand that. But they start acting righteous, like they did it of themselves, like they have the right to act righteous, like they have the right to judge other people because they're righteous. And they take a gift of God that was given to them by mercy because they couldn't afford it themselves. No way could they obtain it themselves. And they wear it as a badge to beat people over the head and judge people. Christianity. Ever see anybody like that? But you see, it's not your righteousness. You brought sin to the table. You brought death to the table. It's Jesus Christ's righteousness that was given to you because of your faith in Christ. It's not something that you earned, and it's not something that you have given to you so that you can walk around and judge other people, talk bad about other people, talk bad about other brothers and sisters in Christ, or think that you don't smell, and that you have all the answers, and that you know everything, and you have a right to slight other people because you're righteous. You know what else it doesn't mean? It doesn't mean you have the right to do that with unbelievers either. Don't use your righteousness. It's not yours, first of all. You didn't do nothing. You can't get it. I know it's yours by seed. I know it's yours by Sunday. But don't use the gift that Jesus Christ purchased with his life and made available to you. He's the one who did all the work. He's the one that earned it. He's the one who went through all the pain and pressure. So don't take that gift that he gave you and walk around like this, like you're somebody. Now, are you somebody? Yeah, you're a son of God. I understand that. And you're going to heaven, and you're this, and you're that, and the other thing. That's legally. And you want to know what else? All of that was accomplished for you by Jesus Christ too. But somewhere along the line, we get this idea of how high-minded we are, of how special we are because of our this or because of our that. You want to know something? You couldn't blow your nose if it wasn't for God. Grace is given to you because of Jesus Christ, not because of anything that you've done. Mercy is given to you because of Jesus Christ. Righteousness, sanctification, justification, a new birth. All that's given to you because of what he accomplished. Now, when you receive the gift of righteousness like that and realize it, you didn't purchase it, you didn't earn it, neither could you earn it, but it's a wonderful gift given to a sinner. I'm not telling you to think of yourself as a worm and as a sinner. What I'm telling you to be is sober-minded. That it's a wonderful gift given to you that you could have never got. And you are to steward this. It is part of you. It is your right as a sonship, right? But it is not for you to use to hurt other people. It's not for you to use to judge other people. What about a homosexual? Is a homosexual another person? Yeah. They are in sin. They are confused. They are deceived. But it's not our job to judge them because we're righteous. We should want to help them. We should love them. We should speak the word to them. You understand? I had a Muslim in my office today. Real one. With his wife.
Versus a fake one.
Yeah, well, yeah, because all I could see was her eyes. And he was very nice, and I was very kind to him. I was very loving to him. I treated him with respect, treated her with respect. See? Because I was made righteous by Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ died for those people too, whether they want to accept him or not. He died for all the world. You understand? That doesn't give me the right to talk about them. I think I had a Democrat in my office today. I knew I would get somebody with that one. That doesn't give me the right to talk about them. Right? No, it's worse than that. I had a Republican there, too.
At the same time?
The point is, you are righteous, but it's not because of what you are. So don't get high-minded in thinking, oh, now I'm righteous. And no, that's not why God gave us righteousness. That's not why God gave us love. That's not why he gave us salvation. That's not why he gave us any of the gifts or the manifestations of the Spirit. He gave them to us so that we could appreciate it, we could be thankful, and that we could love and help other people. Let's look in Philippians and close in chapter 2. And if you go back and you look at each one of those verses, you'll see that it says it's not your righteousness. That everything that was accomplished, it was because of Jesus Christ and your faith, your believing in Jesus Christ and receiving him. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 2, it says, "Fulfill ye my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one what?
Mind.
I went to look up high-minded in the Bible. It's not there. With regards to those two words, high-minded. But as I started to look through mind, I did start to see that there's a lot of references to mind. There's references called a willing mind, a sober mind, a true mind, one mind, like mind, etc., etc., etc. They'd be a good study to do. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. See? That's how you utilize righteousness. Righteousness gives you the right to esteem others better than yourself. Righteousness doesn't give you the right to judge people or condemn people or say, I know more than people. That's not what righteousness is for. It's not your righteousness. It's not something you earned. It's something that you own because of what Jesus Christ did. And if it wasn't for Jesus Christ, there wouldn't be one person in this room that would be righteous before God. That's how bad situation we were all in. See? And so you become righteous, not so you can puff up your chest and hold your head high and with your snoot up and look down on people. You become righteous so that you can esteem others better than yourself. So when you look at a person, you esteem that person better than you. You're a servant to that person. That's what righteousness is all about. Who is the most righteous person that a person ever walked the face of the earth?
Jesus.
What did his life exemplify? He was a servant. Sacrifice, right? That's righteousness. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. You know, we were taught man's basic spiritual problem is he doesn't believe in the integrity and accuracy of God's word. And that's, I'm neither here or there, and I will not discount that or discard that. It's a great statement, and could be, that's exactly true. But in my day and in my time and in my observation, if I were to ever put together a foundational class, I would say that man's basic spiritual problem is that he's selfish. He's selfish. What he can get for him, me, myself, and I. And he doesn't care about other people. And the world has promoted selfishness. Now, I know back years ago that perhaps man wasn't as selfish as he is today. And perhaps his problem was not believing God. And it's still a problem. But today, in my opinion, the biggest problem with people is that they're selfish. They just, for themselves. And that's something that everybody has to determine and overcome if that's a problem. In the church, you cannot afford to be selfish. It has nothing to do with money. If money comes into it, then fine. But you can't afford to be selfish. The way you think about one another, the way you serve one another, the way we act towards one another, the way we act towards other people, you can't be selfish. Verse 5 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. First word of that verse is one of three letters. It doesn't say this mind will be in you. Spiritually, is it yours? Yes. But it says you got to let it be in you. You have to make that decision. You have to determine to do the word. You have to say, I'm going to let Jesus be Lord in my life. In this area, this area, this area, I'm not going to give him that area. This, no. You have to determine that. See? Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of what? He took upon him the form of a what? A servant. That is so opposite of the world today and rich people today and people who are so exalted today. Could you imagine sitting at the White House at the dinner table and the president get up and say to the butler or say to the maid or say to someone in the kitchen washing the potatoes, come here, sit down here, let me serve you today. It is my honor to serve you today. That'd be a new day in Washington. Be a new day. But see, that's so opposite of what the world teaches. Jesus Christ did everything just about opposite of what the world teaches. The world is going so far opposite of God. And where the world is going now is that government is becoming a religion. And they're going to shove it down people's throats. And they're going to try to replace the word with government. Mark my words. That's the fat it's moving in. And that's what our children are going to have to contend with. They're going to the height of idolatry that they actually think that they want to discard this word and become a word unto themselves. That's where it is. The competition is not the Baptist church, the Protestant church, the Pentecostal church. That's nothing. That's in the body. The problem is the government forming a new and improved church without Christ, without God. And that's where it's moving. He became in the form of a servant, and being found in fashion as a man, verse 8, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the what? He humbled himself. That's what you do with the gift of righteousness. You humble yourself. You become obedient. God bless you, Jenny. You humble yourself. And you say, how can I help you? How can I serve? And what's the reward? Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He humbled himself, he served, and who exalted him? That's the key for a minister, for anyone who wants to serve. You humble yourself, you esteem others better than yourself, you serve, and don't worry about what people think and don't worry about what people say if that's what you're doing. Because in the end, God will exalt you. Not that you're doing that to be exalted. But when God is pleased with you, he likes to bless and reward his children. Do you like to bless and reward your children when you're pleased with them? My daughter came to me, and I asked her to do something, and she did it. And then the week after, she did it without me asking her. And that blessed me. So I wrote her a little note that I was so blessed that she did this without being asked. And I put a $20 bill on it, you know, because I wanted to bless her. Because I wanted her to know that it blessed me. That her obedience blessed me. Come see me afterwards. I'll be talking to you about the money. But that's the way God is. When you do that for God, he wants to bless you. And he does that, right? So if you learn anything tonight, learn this. It's not your righteousness. And yeah, you are righteous now, but don't use your righteousness as a haughty, self-ego-serving type thing to judge people, to look down on people, to think you're better than anyone else. You know, it says in James that you don't have respect to people. If one comes in with a goodly garment, you don't say, hey, sit here. And then someone comes in with a vile garment, you say, sit here under my footstool. It says, that's not the way it works. It says, you don't do that. You bless people and you love them that way. Let's pray. Father, thanks for your word. And thanks that we are righteous. But just like we are love, Father, and you've given us that, we use that not to destroy but to edify. And thank you that we're grateful that Jesus Christ accomplished this for us, and we're thankful that he's given it to us, and that we can be mindful of it, and we act accordingly, that we can act righteously according to your word. In his precious name we pray. Amen.